Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you speak to each one of us by your spirit through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, please do take a seat and please keep your Bibles open. It'll be helpful for you and for me. For those of you who don't know me, my name is David Capener. I'm a lay reader. I usually attend the 11 o'clock service with my wife Sarah and our four children. But it's great to be here with you this morning for the 9:30 service. And we start a new mini-series looking at one-to-ones with Jesus. And we know that Jesus often spoke to the crowds, and we know that people pushed and jostled to get to him, that many were amazed by Jesus' teaching and miracles. But the Bible recounts these one-to-one incidents with Jesus, where we go from the general to the personal. And it's great to get a window in on these interactions. But it's also a reminder to each one of us, as well as being part of a church, coming together to have fellowship, to hear his word, to praise God together, Christianity is about a personal relationship with God. Jesus came so we don't need to go to a high priest. We can speak to God our Father through Jesus. So before we look at this one-to-one, maybe a thought, a question for you, for me. Have you had a one-to-one with Jesus? Have you had a one-to-one with Jesus? Well, first of all, we have this one-to-one with Jesus and Nicodemus. Hopefully you kept your Bibles open. It's on page 96 of the New Testament, and it's John chapter 3. In terms of the context, Jesus has signposted who he is. He's displayed his power. We've had the wedding at Cana. And if you just look at verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, many believed. When Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. Now from the general of the crowds of the temple, we have a one-to-one between Jesus and Nicodemus. So in chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Well, we know from other recounts in the Gospels that the Pharisees were generally opposed to Jesus. They considered that they gained their own righteousness, and we know from the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that they asserted their own self-righteousness by condemning others. So Nicodemus is a teacher, a ruler of the Jews, a man of authority in Jerusalem. So it's interesting that a Pharisee approached Jesus. Most of the time, they'd gone in groups and they openly challenged Jesus. And perhaps this explains why we're told in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. This suggests that he didn't want to be seen. We could be hypercritical of Nicodemus, but he's still taking a risk. He's still seeking out Jesus. In some ways, it's still an act of faith. He had no doubt heard Jesus or heard of his teaching, but that wasn't enough for Nicodemus. He clearly resolved to go and find Jesus, to talk to him by himself. Also in verse 2, we get a great deal of information as to how Nicodemus sees Jesus. Just have a look at verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. He calls Jesus Rabbi and affirms that Jesus is a messenger from God. So he's not accusing Jesus of blaspheming. And the signs, Jesus' teachings and miracle, affirm in Nicodemus' mind that what is taking place through Jesus is a work of God. This is significant. Nicodemus will have been surrounded by fellow Pharisees calling Jesus a blasphemer, plotting to get rid of him. But Nicodemus is forming a different understanding. And this may be helpful for us when we look at groups rather than individuals and can dismiss our group as being of one view. We can miss or even dismiss an individual within a group. Also, I think this encounter and other one-to-ones with Jesus show that faith is a process. And I don't mean that in a clinical way, but it's something that is able to grow and develop in God's grace. So we see from verse 2, Nicodemus has some sort of understanding of who Jesus may be. And what we know from Jesus in the New Testament, and we'll, I'm sure, see from these other one-to-one encounters, is that Jesus is able to know other people's hearts and minds. And it generally says that at the end of verse, again, the end of chapter 2, if you look at verses 24 and 25 at the end of chapter 2. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Jesus, we'll see in these one-to-one encounters, is able to read people. He's able to know what is truly going on. So what they say, what they ask, may not be really what's going on in their hearts and minds. So sometimes Jesus' answers can seem a bit obscure. But it's a bit like when we go to the doctor or want to share something important with somebody. We often start off by talking about something else and don't always say or say straight away what we really want to talk about. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered Nicodemus, yet it seems Nicodemus hasn't asked a question in verse 2. It's a statement. But Jesus knows that Nicodemus has come inquiring. He's come to ask questions. And perhaps this is a learning point, a reminder for some of us who may be tentative in approaching Jesus. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our hearts and minds, our doubts, our questions, our thoughts, our faith, and we are able to approach him. Well, in verse 3, Jesus says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless born from above, which seems a bit of a strange response to Nicodemus. But remember, Nicodemus is only seeing Jesus partly. He only knows and understands Jesus partly. And Jesus is saying to know fully is a work of God, not a work of man. From Nicodemus' response in verse 4, it suggests that Jesus is moving Nicodemus straight away to the heart of the matter. As Nicodemus doesn't say, excuse me, I've just said you're a rabbi from God. Why are you talking about being born from above? Instead, verse 4, he goes with what Jesus said in verse 3. And perhaps understandably asks, how can anyone be born a second time? In response, verse 5, Jesus could not be clearer. Just as he said in verse 3, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born from above. So in verse 5, Jesus says, no one can enter without being born of water and spirit. Remember, Nicodemus has lived and been told if he follows all the rules, he'll be in heaven. He's been caused to question this. Nicodemus, as others of the Jews, valued himself, no doubt, very much on his first birth, with all the dignities and privileges, maybe a bit like Paul was when he was Saul. But what a shocker for Nicodemus. It's not enough for him to admire Jesus' miracles, acknowledge his mission, even affirm that he was from God. But he must be born again. He must be born from above. Verse 6, Jesus says, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. And the Bible is clear that by our first birth, we are born corrupt. We are all born in sin. We must therefore undergo a second birth. Our souls must be made anew, and that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked out by man. Jesus is not saying, as Nicodemus thought in verse 4, that he had to somehow enter his mother's womb again, as that would still mean that he would be born of the flesh again. He must seek new birth. He must be born of the Spirit, or he cannot become spiritual. To me, it recalled that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you get the chance later on, maybe have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in verse 22, it says, for as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. We are not fit to enter heaven till we're born again and bear the image of Jesus. Then in verse 7 of chapter 3, Jesus says, don't be astonished. Don't be astonished in a sense that it's a work of God, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And it maybe recalls to many of us that chapter 1 of Genesis when life was created, the earth was formless and void. And it talks about the wind of God swept over the face of the waters, giving life and form. So Jesus couldn't be clearer to Nicodemus and to us. No one can see, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born from above, born again. I'm not aware of it in recent years, but those who've been Christians for a while or in churches for a while may remember that in the 80s and the 90s, it used to be a common question, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? Now, people may have different meanings about that, and we won't go into that here and now, but Jesus could not be clearer. To enter heaven, everyone must be born from above, born again, in the sense that it's not a work of the flesh, of us making ourselves right with God. It will always be a work of the Spirit. Now, some people can name the date and time. So for me, June the 25th, 1985, at the Billy Graham Mission, I was born again. I was born from above. Others, such as my wife, Sarah, cannot give a date or time. She grew up in a Christian home, which we know doesn't make you a Christian, but she was exposed to the gospel and gradually over time. But the fact that we're both Christians, that we know Jesus, that we're heading to our place in heaven, is only because we've both been born again. We've both been born from above. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's his doing, and it's by grace. Well, verse 8 suggests that there's no limit to the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps hinting to Nicodemus as meaning that God's good news is no longer limited to just the Jews. All are able to be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus seems genuinely interested, doesn't he? How can this be? We can imagine how mind-blown this is for Nicodemus. Not only are all his works not good enough, but this idea of being born from above, being born a second time. Verse 10, maybe it's a bit of a rebuke for Nicodemus from Jesus. You are a teacher, yet you do not understand. Yet maybe it's equally to reinforce what Jesus just said. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for New Testament Pharisees it's a challenge, but also for many of us. It's at times so entrenched that somehow our good works must play some part in us being right with God. But Jesus couldn't be clearer. It is a work of God. It is God who saves. And he goes on to highlight this to Nicodemus. So in verses 11 to 13, Jesus then, in a sense, makes a point that he's the only one who's been in heaven and come down to earth. Jesus says in verse 11 that they've not received the testimony. And then in verse 12, if I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, why would you believe me about heavenly things? And in verse 13, Jesus says, the reason I can give you heavenly explanations is that I have come down from heaven. Jesus, in a sense, then links the teaching that it's only God who saves, and to highlight this has always been the case, uses the example of Moses that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. Just have a look at verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you're not familiar with that incident, it's in Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, so you may want to have a look at that later on. But the people had sinned. They'd spoken against God and Moses, and God sends judgment in the form of the fiery serpents. And if they bit the people, they would die. The people acknowledged their sin, and they could be saved if they looked at the bronze serpent on the pole. They could not save themselves. All they had to do in order to be saved from God's wrath was to look at the serpent on the pole. It is God who saves, and salvation is in and through God alone. And as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, have a look at verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, in verse 16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God saves people through Jesus. He is the one all must look to for salvation. Salvation now is open to everyone, where the Spirit blows. The approach of the Pharisees was to highlight differences and to condemn. Have a look at verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent Jesus to save. He came not to save some and to condemn others. Nevertheless, condemnation does take place. Not through God's rejection of some, but by their rejection of him. Have a look at verse 18. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And verse 19, Jesus says, judgment is a matter of what people do with the light. And in verse 21, Jesus says, but those who do what is true come to the light, that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. I wonder if there's a point here to Nicodemus. He's come to see Jesus, the light of the world, in the darkness of the night. Well, this is why the gospel is such good news. Verse 16, we call it good news. I think good news doesn't really sum up. It's amazingly good news, isn't it? Jesus is clear to Nicodemus and to us that what we need is birth. Birth from a good birth by God's Spirit. And it's clear that God's desire that each one of us receive that. If we're to be saved, God must take the initiative. And he has taken the initiative. He sent his son. We just need to look to Jesus to be saved. So at this point, just a few thoughts, a few questions for you and me. Where is your hope? Where is your hope for today, tomorrow, for eternity? Nicodemus may have started this encounter with Jesus, hoping in himself, in his good works, his religious life, his duty, his standing. But Jesus is clear. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born from above. Have you, have I been born from above? Have we been born again? Do you and I know that we're saved? It is incredible good news. Often I say at the 11 o'clock service, three truths I know are true for me as a Christian every day. One, that my sin is forgiven, and that forgiveness is total and complete. Secondly, I know God is with me by his Spirit every day in every situation, the good times and the bad times. Thirdly, that I'm heading to heaven and God is preparing a place. All of that is completely nothing to do with me and everything to do with God and his amazing love and amazing grace. Nicodemus, a genuine inquirer, and he's made to think, he's given time to ponder. So Nicodemus did show some faith, didn't he? Even though it was a night, he did approach Jesus. So have you, have I approached Jesus? Are we putting our faith in Jesus who's descended in order that you and I may ascend to heaven? Or are we in danger, like the Pharisees were, of putting our trust in ourselves? What I do like about these one-to-ones, and especially Nicodemus, is that I think Jesus doesn't shy away from the truth. But he does meet people where they are at, but they leave the encounter changed. Now, fortunately for us, in this one-to-one, we get two more glimpses of Nicodemus and Jesus. So just very briefly, we'll look at those two. So if you turn to page 103 in your Bibles, and it's John 7, verses 49 to 51. So page 103. So before 49 and 51, just to give you a bit of context, in verses 32 to 36, we can see that they've sought to arrest Jesus. And in verse 45, the temple police are challenged by the Pharisees and the chief priests as to why they haven't arrested Jesus. It seems in verse 46 that the temple police are amazed by Jesus, his teaching. Never has anyone spoken like this. Well, the chief priests and the Pharisees are incredulous. Verse 47, surely you haven't been deceived too. And they challenge anyone in authority or the Pharisees who have believed in him as if to dismiss them all. They say the crowd do not know the law. Well, it's into this febrile atmosphere that Nicodemus, of course a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, raises his head above the parapet. Have a look at verses 50 to 51. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, our Lord does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? He is saying that Jesus deserves a fair hearing. Their whole way of handling the situation is contrary to the law. So in our second encounter with Nicodemus, the passage shows that Nicodemus is still inclined towards Jesus. He's even willing to stick up for him in the face of severe opposition. Maybe he's not a full disciple, but he's certainly a supporter. Well, isn't that the case with many people we know? And it may be our experience. When I became a Christian at 16, my dad was very much anti-Christian. He told me I was being brainwashed, really didn't want me to go to any of the youth groups. I was keen. I went to everything and everything. It must have been quite painful for him. But actually, over the last 5 to 10 years, there's been a change. My dad is now a defender for Christianity. any anti-Christian news on the TV or in the paper, he will speak up for Christians. He did at one point last year say to my mum that he's a Christian. I pray he is. I don't know exactly where he is on that. But it shows a change in my dad, and we see a change in Nicodemus. And that will be, for many of us, our experience. And if we know a loved one who is not yet having faith in Jesus, we can continue to pray that God does work in his grace over time. Well, then we get a third recording of Nicodemus. If you turn to page 118, and it's John 19, verses 38 to 39. Page 118. John 19, verses 38 to 39. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. It's maybe slightly ironic that these two men come out of hiding and clearly associate themselves with Jesus at the time of his death, because it would seem that the movement of Jesus is coming to an end. In one sense, why associate yourself with Jesus, now he's dead? They had nothing to gain and everything to lose. But the action taken by Nicodemus perhaps signals a change in his discipleship and clearly a break with the rest of the Jewish leadership. We can see plainly the strength of their love, and it's not been lessened by Jesus' death on the cross. Well, it's very special, isn't it, to get these insights into these one-to-one between Jesus and Nicodemus. So a few final thoughts. Have you had a one-to-one with Jesus? Have you been born from above, born again? Where are you in that process? Perhaps like Nicodemus, a Pharisee trusting in his own righteousness. Perhaps you're thinking, yes, my good will weigh out my bad and somehow I'll take a chance with God. Or maybe you're like Nicodemus at the early stage. You're approaching Jesus, asking questions. Great, please carry on asking those questions. Maybe you're like Nicodemus, standing up for Jesus, defending him. Or perhaps like Nicodemus at the end, believing Jesus, acting in faith. The Bible is clear that one day all of us will have a one-to-one with Jesus, and that it's best to start that one-to-one now. So if you have any questions, any thoughts, please do pursue them. Speak to a Christian you know. Speak to one of the leaders at church. Ask about one of the courses that we run. If we are Christians and we've been born from above, we've had a one-to-one with Jesus, then maybe a question, are we still having that one-to-one with Jesus? Do we continue to be led by the Holy Spirit, who may lead us here or there? Are our eyes open to what God is doing? Are our ears open to what he may be saying to us? God longs that each one of us, that you and I, know his incredible love, his forgiveness that is in and through Jesus. He calls you, he calls me to a one-to-one, to a new life, to eternal life. Amen.